your Bibles to the second chapter of Luke. The second chapter of Luke. Before we read, I want you to look at the screen. I want you to notice the picture of, the modern day picture of the babe born in a manger. When I look at that picture, I think of warmth. I think of soft edges, so to speak, tender moments, love and happiness and peace and joy. And, you know, just a postcard kind of picture. Well, that's how we paint it. If you're struggling this Christmas season, perhaps you're experiencing grief. Perhaps you're experiencing brokenness in a family, divorce. Perhaps you are experiencing breakup in families, teenagers from adults, parents and youth. Then actually you should be able to relate to the Christmas story better than those families in this room right now who are experiencing the joy of the moment. Let me show you. Luke chapter 2, verse 1, we read these words as Mary and Joseph are making their way to Bethlehem. Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. So what that verse would tell you, verse number 3, when it says that everyone is proceeding to register for the census, what that would first tell us is that the family of Mary and the family of Joseph, those two families would be proceeding to the city of their birth. That is, the city of their tribal birth. There were 12 tribes of Israel. And the tribe of Bethlehem, or rather the tribe of David, Judah, they were born, those families were moving to Bethlehem. And so Joseph's family was of the tribe or of the family of David. And so they're moving to Bethlehem. So what we would expect to see is that Joseph's family would be journeying with Joseph to Bethlehem. We're not certain of Mary's family, what her origin is, but we think also that she also was of the same family. But we see nothing in the story of Mary's family. And notice the absence of Joseph's family. Verse 3, once again, and the text says, and all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. We would expect Joseph's family to be going with Joseph. His wife is 9 months pregnant. Verse 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth. Notice, there's no family that is present. From the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths and she laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I want you to imagine if you were Joseph. I want you to imagine if you were Joseph and you're completing or you're in the process of journeying from Nazareth all the way to Bethlehem, we would probably guess that with a wife who is 9 months pregnant, what Joseph would have probably done, she certainly couldn't ride the donkey. We would guess that perhaps what he did was he somehow created some type of makeshift carrier behind the donkey, and Mary laid on that on that carrier for perhaps several days, making her way from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, if I were Joseph, I would think that my prayer along the route would have gone something like this. Lord, please just somehow get us to Bethlehem. Somehow, Lord, please get us to Bethlehem before, don't let this baby be born when we're en route. And Lord, I just know that when we get to Bethlehem, my daddy's going to be waiting. I know that when we get to Bethlehem, my daddy would have gone on before us. He would have left. He would have gotten there before us, because I'm pulling Mary. And so I just know my daddy's going to be waiting. He's going to be looking down the street just to see us coming, because in fact, Lord, I know my daddy is going to save us a place in the inn. I know my daddy's going to do that. And I know my mama's going to do that too, Lord. So I'm just thanking you in advance. Because, Lord, we are walking in your will. Lord, you sent us that angel 9 months ago. You sent that angel to Mary, and you told Mary that she was going to bear the Son of God. And she has gone through what she's gone through, and I've gone through what I've gone through. So I just know, Lord, that when we get to Bethlehem, Mama's going to be waiting, and Daddy's going to be waiting, and they're going to have a spot for us. They're going to have a place right here for Mary to have that baby. Did you see that in the text? Well, what in the world has happened on this first Christmas? I mean, I thought this was the way Christmas is supposed to be. Families are together. Plans are working out. Everything's going the way it's supposed to go. I mean, after all, we've got beautiful lights that line our homes. You know, ride down your street and you've got the most beautiful lights, decorations. I mean, isn't Christmas supposed to be perfect? There's only one problem with that. That's not the way it was in the first century. Joseph got to Bethlehem that night and he knocked on the door of that inn. He says, "My wife's pregnant, and do you have a room?" Yeah, I can see Joseph going from place to place to place, but they've called a census. And so all the rooms are filled, and everybody got there ahead of Joseph because the rest of them didn't have to bring a pregnant wife. And so all the rooms are taken, and there's not a place for Joseph. I can see Joseph. I can see Joseph in the last room. What would have happened, see, is Joseph would have gone from end to end, and what they would say, the innkeeper would say, "Well, you know what, you can check the next one down here. They might have some space, but we're filled." Or he'd go from end to end, and he'd be at the last one. I can see Joseph coming down the steps, that last end, and literally breaking down, weeping. Saying, "God, where are you? Where are you in the midst of my life? I thought if I walked in the center of your will, everything was supposed to go wonderful and perfect. There's no room in the inn." Today, I was doing some last-minute Christmas shopping. And I was riding down 40, and I noticed my gas gauge. I had to get some gasoline, and I get gas generally at this one station, and I was in the wrong lane. And so I put my blinker on, and the guy, you know, the guy right here on my side, he was too close to me. I knew he wouldn't go let me in, and so, you know, I put my blinker on, and I just knew the lady behind him would let me in. I just knew she would. And so, you know, I just sort of start edging over in that lane. You know how you have to do around here just at any time of the year, much less at Christmas. You know, you just have to sort of edge over into the lane. And I started edging over to the lane. All of a sudden, beep! And I thought to myself, and I pulled, jerked back into my lane, and I thought to myself, you know what? It's Christmas. I mean, can't the lady just give me some room? It's Christmas. But see, there's no room in the inn at Christmas. There's no room in our hearts for God. There's no room in our lives for other people. Someone wants to slide over so they can make it right turn. There's no room in our lives for other people. I was at Nordstrom's buying my number one gift, my wife, this past week. And I bought the gift and went up to the counter, and the clerk said something. She said, would you like a message? I said, excuse me? She said, yeah, would you like a message? And, you know, it's a little card, says to so-and-so, from so-and-so. And I said, sure, that'd be great. She said, well, what pre-printed message do you want? I said, excuse me? She said, well, you want season's greetings, or what would you want? I said, oh, Merry Christmas. She said, okay. And so she looked through her list, and she said, oh, we must be all out of Merry Christmas. She said, but I know we have one. She said, I'll open a new pack over here, and I'll have a Merry Christmas out of there. And so she opens a new pack, and she looks at her pack, and she says, I'm sorry, but we don't have a Merry Christmas. She said, we have season's greetings. We have a happy holiday, happy winter holiday, but we don't have Merry Christmas. I wanted to say, but the Lord overcame me. I wanted to say, how in the world can I have a happy holiday without Christ? See, there's just no room in the inn, is it? You know, if you think about that in life right now, there really isn't room for Christ in our lives. You know, in my church, in recent weeks and in recent months, I've been talking about the need for revival in the church. I've been talking about the need for people to have a returning to Jesus Christ, to a returning to a devotion to Him, a returning to Him being first place in their lives. And so that Christ doesn't get the leftovers, so that Christ gets the first of everything in our lives. You know, it's like my precious wife went to see her daddy the other weekend, and because she was in Tennessee over the weekend, and she flew back on Sunday. She got home and she said, I'm addicted to church. I said, what do you mean? She said, I'm addicted to just being in the presence of God. She said, I so missed it this morning. She said, I just was dying to be in church, but there was no way I could come. And I thought to myself, that should be the cry of all of us. That I can't wait to be in the presence of God. I can't wait to put Him first. I can't wait to worship Him. I can't wait to call Him Lord and Savior. I can't wait to get up and be in the house of God and worship Him. But there's no room. There's no room in the inn. There's no room in our lives. And if you think about this story, you know, Sherry has pointed out throughout the last weeks that in our morning worships that Mary was really 14 years old and Joseph maybe 16. And if you think about how is it possible for a teenage couple, you know, young people in this room, if you're wondering how in the world you could ever rise up on behalf of God, you could ever sort of go against the flow, you could ever be someone who mattered in life, the story of Mary and Joseph is a perfect example of what a young couple whose hearts are committed to the Lord God can do in life. Joseph, what happens 9 months prior to this event, Mary gets the message from the angel that she's going to bear the Son of God. Her response to the angel that night was, "Be it done to me according to your will." She goes to her cousin Elizabeth's house, who is also pregnant, old in her years. 3 months later, she returns to her home. Joseph never knowing anything that has taken place. And what Luke's gospel says is that Mary was found to be with child. What that means is that Mary was showing. That's how people found out that Mary was pregnant, is that she was showing. And so what Joseph does on that night is he decides that he's going to divorce Mary. Because obviously Mary has been unfaithful. If she's pregnant, she had to be unfaithful. Joseph goes to sleep that night and the angel appears to him in a dream and says to Joseph, Joseph, take her to be your wife, but don't have relations with her until after the child is born. Joseph wakes up in the morning and that's exactly what he does. He decides not to divorce Mary. Now, I want you to think just a moment about what a 16-year-old man was deciding when he decided to go through with that wedding. What was happening was that he was now implicated as the father of Mary's child. Why is it that Joseph's dad is not waiting for him in Bethlehem? Why is it that his mother's not waiting for him in Bethlehem? Why is it that there's no room in the inn? The reason why there's no room in the inn is that Joseph has obeyed God's voice and he has gone through the engagement period. And in the process, Joseph has been implicated as an adulterer. They are still engaged. Notice that verse. Look at what the text tells you. What the text says in verse number 5 says they're going to the city of David in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him. Mary and Joseph are still engaged. Joseph is implicated as an adulterer, and there's no one waiting for Joseph and Mary because they've obeyed God's word. You know, what does Christmas mean to you and I today? Christmas is a time when you and I need to remember what it means to be obedient to God. What it means to rise above the crowd because of the Lord Jesus Christ. What it means to stand up for what God is asking us to do and calling us to do. You know, there's no room in the inn, but I'll tell you one thing, there's a light in the stable. When Joseph and Mary decided to go through and obey the Lord's voice, here's what happened. Joseph would have done the same thing that either one of us would have done. They would have looked at what Scripture said the prophecy was as to where the child was to be born. The Scripture is in Micah 5:2, and it says that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. How are they going to get to Bethlehem? This is a 14-year-old young girl and a 16-year-old young man, and they're waiting on the Lord to get them to Bethlehem. They don't set out on their own. They don't decide what they're going to do. They wait for the word from the Lord. And what happens is Quirinius says it's time to have a census. And when Joseph heard that it was a census, I can assure you that this man absolutely praised the Lord with all he was worth, because that was his light. That was his sign. But yes, in the midst of family breakup, in the midst of a family that has disowned him, in the midst of going to Bethlehem and there's no room in the inn, there's a Lord that says, you know what, Joseph? I'm calling for a census. I got a place for you in Bethlehem. And so when Joseph goes there, he goes because God has given him a light. You know, Christmas stands for the fact that there is light in the midst of a dark world. There's light in that stable. God's calling them. God's calling you and me. God's calling us into relationship. He's calling us into obedience. He's calling us out of casual Christianity. He's calling us into obedient relationship where God matters to us. When a 14-year-old and a 16-year-old obey God, even to the extent of the cost that it was to them, they obeyed God, and God calls you and I to do the same thing at Christmas. There's no room in the inn. But there's a light in the stable, and that's God's call to you and God's call to me. In the midst of all the struggle and all the heartache, God wants to be your strength tonight. Will you bow for me in a moment of prayer? Father, we acknowledge to you that it is often in our lives that we just don't have room for you. But in spite of who we are the choices and decisions we made, you still come as light in the midst of a dark world. You gave Joseph and Mary the strength to do everything you called them to do. And then what you did is a great, marvelous God that you are. As you brought hope in the midst of the darkness. A child is born. That child was born as a babe in a manger to die on a cross. 33 years later, Father, he became our Savior. And through him, through his death, you grant us forgiveness for our sins. And we give you praise. Happy birthday, Jesus. In thy name we pray, amen. When you came in tonight, you were given a candle, and we're going to sing some carols. And then on the last carol on Silent Night, if we'll not light them, I think we're going to wait and light on Silent Night, ushers. On that last carol, we'll light your candles, and we'll sing that together. And we will lift your candles high as Sherry will direct us in that. And if you have young children with you, we ask that you watch your child with your candle. And they are your responsibility, please. And if you decide they can have a candle, we put that in your hands. But you watch your child with the candle, please. Let's stand as Sherry leads us in our singing.